Hey friends, welcome back to the Pulpit to Pew podcast and this week's midweek Bible study that I've been teaching at our church and putting here on the podcast. We've been studying 2 Timothy, Paul's final letter, a letter that he wrote to young Timothy before he died. And we are in chapter 2. We've come toward the final several verses of chapter 2 and some of my favorite verses. I just love all of chapter 2, but some verses that I really love here this week. So without further ado, here is this week's study.
All right, let's go to 2 Timothy. Let's go back there. Last week we had all the teenagers in here as well. And there was a lot of teenagers. I know some left talking about that. And then over there, I have been out from working with the teenagers for a little while over here and teaching some. And there was a good number of teenagers here. They filled up this whole area over here, so we're thankful for that. A lot of people over there working and ministering as we are over here. But we are going to pick back up. We were in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we're going to pray here in just a second, give some context. Remember, I love to go back and just kind of review briefly and remind you of some context. Remember, this is Paul's final letter that he wrote. He's going to be beheaded sometime soon here. He's writing, though, to a young man whom he loved, a young man who was an opposite of him, a different temperament. Paul, pretty straightforward in his temperament, not afraid to confront someone. Timothy, more timid, nervous stomach at times, but he loved the Lord, and he was saved during Paul's first missionary journey there. Maybe younger, but he met Paul during that first missionary journey, and so Paul has just a heart for this young man. And what drew me to this, and I was talking with Dad, and I said when I was open to teaching something, I wanted to go to 2 Timothy because I said, as I've said in here, here's a man who is one of our heroes, a man who we all look up to, wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2/3 of the New Testament, and it's his final words to a young preacher. And if this is his final words, I think we need to grasp it. There's something for us here, and the Spirit of God thought so as well, preserved it for us, and so we have it right here. So as we've been doing, we're kind of just kind of going through it verse by verse, kind of commentary style. So I want to just open in prayer, and then I want to read verse 19 where we left off last week and jump right into it. These are some of the verses that I was looking forward to getting to when I said we're going to be doing this study. I was looking forward to chapter 2, the first 7 verses and these last few verses. And so I am a little bit excited to get into these verses. So let's just have a word of prayer. We need the Lord's guidance in this. Ask the Lord to speak to our hearts as we dive into this text. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your faithfulness. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. And later we'll be bringing some of these requests to you. And Lord, it's just a comfort and encouragement to know that you hear our prayers. And on Wednesday, in the middle of the week, you hear and answer prayer. But Lord, you also have given us your word, and you speak to our hearts. And so I realize I cannot, but you can. So I'm dependent and needing of the Holy Spirit to work here today and take this text and use it in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that the truths that from your word would challenge us, instruct us to leave here better servants for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In chapter 2, when we started, he encouraged him again, as he's done many times in verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son," that term of endearment, he says, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He's encouraging young Timothy that you've got to be strong, not in your own strength, but in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Paul has been going through some suffering, in chapter 1 he had said to him, "Don't be ashamed of me, don't be ashamed of your calling." And but he knows he's got to encourage this young man, so he tells him to be strong. He gave him 7 traits of a servant we looked at there at the beginning of chapter number 2. But now as he's coming into the last part of chapter 2, it's not like the chapters, you remember, were added later for our clarification. So it's not like he was winding down and he's thinking, "I'm going to write a big 3 there and go to chapter 3. But as he's coming down through this passage, look at verse 19 where we ended last week. He said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, what was going on in the church back then, in this early church, is some false teachers were trying to creep into the church and trying to cast some doubt on the gospel, cast some doubt on the Apostle Paul, cast some doubt on Jesus Christ. And so Timothy was having to navigate this way back in the church of Ephesus, or in Ephesus area where he's ministering. And so he's trying to encourage him that, hey, all this, there's a lot of false teachers, a lot of things going on, but God knows his people. God knows who his people are. And then he's challenging him and those that would read this, that if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. And I ended last week, but I said, and I was standing right here, and I used the picture. I used just the, you know, in kind of air like we do sometimes when we're speaking. And I said, if this is sin, we have to get as far away from it as we possibly can. And depart from it, he says, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But now continuing on the heels of that, let's get into verse 20. He says, but in a great house. Many believe this is a metaphor. He's talking about the church here. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So he's going to use an illustration here to give a principle here about the church. But he says, in a great house, there are some vessels of gold and of silver. Now, I was thinking about this, how to illustrate it to us as I was coming over here and I was talking to my wife. And I figured I'd probably be pretty general on this. But if you can probably imagine this, if I were to come to your house today, or you were to come to my house, there's some things that if you saw, I wouldn't mind. I wouldn't mind you seeing. I wouldn't mind showing you. It's a vessel of honor. It's something that in our house may not be gold or you're not going to find gold or silver at our house. I know that. But it's something that's nice, and we maybe would set it out. But there probably, if you came to our house, we would rush there and close a few doors and say, hey, don't go into the boys' room. It's a mess. Don't go into the girls' room. It's kind of a mess. There's some things that we just would, we would not, it would be dishonoring. We would just not be as proud of that right there. And he uses that's a modern-day illustration. We use this little illustration to say, you know, there are some among the house of God that are like the gold and silver, but others like the wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. And I don't believe that this is the word of honor and dishonor, and this is not a picture of how God views us. God loves us unconditionally. He loves each one of us. But it's a matter of what do we do for the Lord. Another, probably a better illustration is if you were to come to my house and you were to pull into my house right now and you were to just look to the left, you're going to see a truck right there. Now, a truck can be a vessel of honor, could do a lot of good. For me, I mean, I could put the trash in that, drive it down our long driveway. I could haul stuff in there and everything. A truck would be a great thing. But that truck is the vessel of dishonor. I hate that truck. I bought it off my brother-in-law, Aaron, and I hated that truck since day one. It's been a problem. I can't start. I mean, right now it won't start probably the battery. If it did, just the other day when I finally got it started, was driving down the driveway, the brakes went out. So I will literally give it away to you. If you want it tonight for $500, it's yours. Sold. I do not want that vehicle. It runs, but it's got work, and I don't do work on that stuff. So you can have it. Sold. Done. All right? It's such a vessel of dishonor because it's not useful to me. And that's the idea behind this word. That's what I'm getting at. It's not useful at all. Now, I gave a silly illustration about a vehicle, but sadly, in the church, there are vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. There are vessels that God can use and vessels that are yielded to God. And we're going to see this terminology come up here in just a second. And then there are those vessels that are not useful by God, those do not bring honor to God, and sadly, and many times, are ashamed to the name of Christ. He just comes off the heels of saying, if you name the name of Christ, and then he goes into this illustration of some that are to honor and some to dishonor. And as we're going into this text, I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is this: is my life bring honor to Christ? Am I a vessel of gold? Again, it's not the value. Everyone in here, Christ loves. His death, his burial, his resurrection was for whosoever. He loves you. He died for you. But it's our lives in return to him. And he says there's some that are a vessel, vessels of gold and silver, but also wood of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. And then verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, now you can read all kinds of different commentaries of what these mean. Many believe it seems to be that the characteristics of the things that are dishonorable. So if you purge, if you put away everything that would be dishonoring to God, if you purge yourself from these, here's what you will find, here's what you'll receive, is you will be then sanctified. You shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Remember years ago in church, this before I went to college, this probably in this church somewhere years ago, I came across this verse right here. Verse 21. I don't remember which preacher was preaching. I don't know if it was McBride. I don't know if somebody else preached it. But somebody was preaching this passage, and they took that little phrase that says, meet for the master's use. And in my little head as a kid, I clung to that verse. The word meet, and I learned it then, the word meet means it's usable. Meet for the master's use means someone that is usable. I remember, I don't know if I was a teenager, I don't know the exact age, I don't know the preacher, I don't know anything. I just remember at some time the Spirit of God took that little verse right there and said, Brad, be usable. And I've never forgotten it. And he's saying to Timothy, young Timothy here, and then to us by way of inspiration, but he's saying that if you purge yourself from the things that would dishonor you, dishonor the name of Christ, you can be this vessel of honor. You can be a vessel that is honoring and pleasing to God. You'll be sanctified. You'll be set apart. Because that's consistent with what he's been saying, departing from iniquity. Sanctified means to be set apart. But then he says, and meet for the master's use. Usable. You know why I talked about that truck is because that truck to me is not usable. I can't do anything with it. Right now, if I went to the house, couldn't start it, couldn't do a thing with it. It's not usable right now. I'll give it away today. I want to sell it today. Can we do an auction? Someone just do an auction. I want to get rid of that vehicle. All right, sold. All right, there it is, right there. It's yours. It's not usable. So that's why I can talk so bad about this truck. Don't tell Aaron, though, because it may crush him, all right? But I just don't want this truck. Now, God's a lot more compassionate than I am towards this truck, and that's an understatement right there. But think about it. We ought to desire to be usable for our master. We've got a golden retriever at the house. I'm not a dog person, but if I was a dog person, golden retriever is the best dog there is. I don't care what kind of dog you got. The golden retriever is the best dog. And you know what? Because that dog, even though she is a dog lover to the brim, and I'm the opposite of that. But as soon as I get home today, that dog will come to its master, bringing a dirty sock or whatever it can find, and it just wants to please its master. I'm just like, leave me alone. And she'll wag her tail with a mouthful of dirty socks. She just wants to please her master. And that dog is better than many Christians. We live our lives to please ourselves and not to please our master. Our life is not about us. This life is all about Jesus Christ. The Word of God's all about Jesus Christ. This life is about Jesus Christ. And so my life ought to be that I want to please my master. And to do that, he says, I've got to depart from iniquity. I've got to purge myself from these, anything that would be dishonoring to God, and to be that vessel of honor and be sanctified, be usable. And then he says, and prepared unto every good work. Many think that that last little phrase there goes back to what we talked about a couple weeks ago in verse 15 when it says study. The word study really means to make an effort, to be diligent, to show thyself approved unto God. That's the similar terminology as he uses here in verse 21, prepared unto every good work. It ought to just be that every day we live our lives in such a way that we're usable for God. We're useful. Wake up on a random Thursday, whatever tomorrow's date is, and God can look down in the Cunock, Cloverdale, Spencer, whatever area, and say, I've got a servant I can use. We're usable. And so that's the idea, that's the terminology behind this challenge that he has for Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, don't live your life in a dishonoring way. Live your life that's sanctified and clean and ready to be used of God wherever you are. And to be honest, right now, as to this point, that's who Timothy was. He followed Paul around. When Paul said, I need you to stay in Ephesus and train up elders, he stayed in Ephesus and he trained up elders. He was usable to Paul, his master, his mentor in a sense, but he also was to God. And we still need that today. We need men and women that are just usable for their master. We've got a lot of people that are really focused on building their own kingdom, a lot of people that are really focused in making their own profile and having a lot of followers and a lot of likes. But the most important thing is just being meat for the master's use. So he goes on to do that. I think he's continuing that thought in many ways, even though there may be a subject change or heading in your Bible, but he is continuing that because if you're going to be usable, notice what he immediately says, flee also youthful lust. Why? Because you want to guarantee that you won't be useful is pursue youthful lust. And you may look at this passage, as many do, and say, well, this is a good passage for teenagers. Man, if you would have just taught this last week when those teenagers were here. When I was thinking about that this week, because I've taught this many times to teenagers, you know what I've found now that I'm not a teenager? I'm 42 years old. There's a lot of 42-year-olds and plus that are still fulfilling their youthful lusts. They're still trying to follow after the things of their youth. The word lust here can be used in a positive or negative way, but in the context we see, if he's saying flee it, he's saying flee those carnal desires that we have. And a lot of people are still following after those youthful lusts that destroy. Before, I won't say a name, but before I got up here, my wife showed me something. It broke my heart. It's people a little bit younger than me that I know, that had a daughter, I think my brother coached and everything. And we've been putting the pieces together, and I'm saying this in context, and I'm not saying names, I'm not saying anything, but in Facebook, people post, and it looks like this one spouse left this spouse and ran off with this spouse now to Vegas, and now there's a whole bunch of problems, and guess who's left in the ring? Those kids are destroyed by this. Now, I'd heard about this happening, and now it's public. But what happened? People about my age not fleeing youthful lust, and now there's going to be a lot of problems and a lot of consequences. Breaks my heart. I don't say that. I mean, we all have to be mindful of our own lives and everything like that. I'm just saying it happens to people older. This isn't, oh, this is a great text for teenagers. No, this is a great text for all of us who, if we're not careful, that flesh and that the world, the flesh, the devil can creep up and we can do that. He says, flee youthful lust. That doesn't mean, like last week, don't get as close to the youthful lust as possible. Say, well, I'm not doing it, but it's right here. Flee it. I mean, get as far away as you possibly can. I could insert a story here, but I'll give you a quick overview of it for time. But I remember back in the day, Eric Capace preached a long time ago, but Eric Capace preached a message about the time he was 16. He went to a deacon's daughter's house, and this deacon's daughter, he got there to the house, and they lived in a little single-wide trailer, and as soon as he got there, they ate dinner, and all of a sudden the deacon and his wife, they just went to bed and left him alone with this girl, 16 years old. And he'd raised, I guess, pretty strict. And then she kind of sat down beside him, a little too close than he was comfort for. And then she invited him into his room, and he said he fled. He got scared to death. He ran out, and I guess in some of those single wides, the back, there's a front door, but then there's a back door. He said, I just bust through that back door. There was no steps. There was no anything. He said, I just fell down and ran all the way home as fast as I could. And I said, good for that 16-year-old, but what did he do? He fled. He got as far away as he possibly could. Biblical illustration would be Joseph when he fled there when he was tempted. He left his coat there and he fled. Flee youthful lust. You want to be usable for God? You got to flee youthful lust. If you flirt with youthful lust, get close to, entertain it, you will eventually take part in it. Flee youthful lust. But You see, you can't just flee it and add nothing, but instead follow after these things: righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And then I'll come to the last part in a minute. So I love this contrast. So he says follow after. So there's some things you need to flee, but there's other things you need to follow. And as I was trying to break this down in my head this week and think about it, to make it just as practical as I can for us, it's very simple. Follow righteousness. So here's a question, and I'm going to use every one of them as this similar. If I want to follow righteousness, the question I should ask before everything is, what is right? Sounds simple. I understand that. I'm not trying to insult. But the question we ought to be asking in every situation is, what is the right thing to do? And you say, well, that sounds too simple. Well, it's not always easy, though. The right thing isn't always the easy thing to do. I just talked about Joseph. Joseph did the right thing, but it didn't end up very good for him for a while. He got lied about, thrown in prison, all these other things. He could have easily just kind of wiggle around a little bit. No, follow after righteousness. What is the right thing to do? Then he says, follow faith. Faith sometimes, it can, the idea of faith we talk about a lot, but it can be the idea of faithfulness. So you got to see the context. And it seems to me here he's talking about faithfulness. So I get to thinking about this idea of faithfulness. And the question I can ask to help it make it very practical for us is this. I was thinking about this. What is something I should do? And then sometimes another question is, what's going to take me out of my comfort zone? A lot of times the Christian life is leaving the comfort zone into faith and faithfulness in areas that I feel like I can't go. I may feel like I can't do. I'm following after God, and a lot of times we'll say, I'll follow God as long as it's comfortable, long as it's easy, long as it's pleasing, long as there's no, everything goes perfect, then I can follow. Faith will often take you, most of the time, faith will take you outside of your comfort zone. And faithfulness is what he's saying. We need to follow after faithfulness. Are we faithful? So, what is right? What am I supposed to be doing? What do I need to continue to do? Be faithful. And then charity is the word agape. It's love. We see it sometimes in the King James both ways. And it's charity or love. It's the word agape, love. And so, what is the loving thing to do? Now, loving, and I every time I teach on the word loving, I think about this because we use the word love for everything. I mean, I had some Mama Shell's cookies today from Plainfield, and I would say I loved those cookies. Those were good. But then I'll go home tonight and say to my wife, Michelle, I'll say, I love you. And she'll say, great, so you love cookies and you love me. That's equivalent, all right? But I think I love her. I know I love her more than cookies, all right? Just kidding. So what is, we use the same word for everything. The word love, agape love, as many of you know I'm just speaking to the crowd here, but it's that selfless love. It's that love of sacrificial giving of myself. I'm not going to sacrifice my life for chocolate chip cookies. Not going to do it. I will probably have sacrificed years of my life because of chocolate chip cookies, but I don't want to sacrifice my life for a cookie, okay? But it's the sacrificial giving of myself. It's God's love towards us when he gave himself on the cross for us. So what is, and I was thinking about the what is now on this, charity, what is something I can do that's a sacrifice for others? He says that's what we're to follow, not our youthful lust. We got to mature. We're teaching Hebrews on Sundays in Sunday school and talking about maturing in our faith. And youthful lust, no. But living a life following after charity, love, that's mature faith. Because that's putting myself aside, putting others first. He says, follow after righteousness, what is right. Faith, what should I be doing continually? Charity, what is the loving thing to do? And then he says, peace. Peace is we often talk when we talk about peace, peace with God. And because of our salvation, we have peace with God. Romans 5 tells us that. But this, I think, giving into the context of where we're going to go next, he's also talking about peace with others. And we ought to strive to have peace with others. I know that sounds crazy in our modern society that likes to fight. This side likes to fight with this side, and this person likes to fight with this type of person, and everybody likes to fight. But actually, the Bible says to be at peace one with another. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And we are to follow after peace. You say, but you don't know what they did to me, or you don't know the situation or what they said. All I know is the Bible says we're to follow after peace. And so how do I make peace in this situation? And think about these in order. How do I make peace in this situation? It may come back to love, because I may have to give something up. There may be some sacrifices. Love, peace, righteousness, faith. That's what we are to follow after. But then there's another phrase. That verse isn't done. And I love these verses. So you need to flee your youthful lusts, follow after what we've just mentioned. But then he says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, one of the things that's going to help me to follow after what we've just listed? If I'm around people that are also following what we just talked about. So if I say with my mouth, I want to follow after righteousness and peace and love and faith, but I'm hanging around with people that are following after their youthful lust, it's a matter of time before I'm going in with my youthful lust. But if I surround myself, now, I'm not saying this in place of being in the Word of God and all this other stuff, but it's just a basic principle. When I surround myself with people who also want to follow after righteousness and peace and love and faith, all of a sudden now we're on this journey together. We're having a great time, and we're encouraging one another in that walk. So we have to be mindful of the company we keep. And I know sometimes as adults we're like, yeah, again, that's another teenage principle. But the more I'm learning in this midlife type of stuff, is it's a principle for a 42-year-old guy. Even at work, at the bank, if I get to hanging around a negative person that's criticizing people, I'll find myself criticizing somebody. I'm like, what am I doing? Why am I criticizing this person? And it's not that other person's fault that was criticizing near me. It's my fault because I fell in line. So we have to follow up with them that call on the Lord, he says, out of a pure heart. And there's the motive. It ought to be that we're following after this with the heart that is pure. Just saying simply, I just want to please my master. I just want to please my master. And so he goes on now. Verse 23 kind of ties with what we talked a little bit about last week. I'll go somewhat fast over, but it's important. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. He didn't say entertain. He says avoid. There's good questions to ask. And sometimes people come up after a lesson or something and they'll ask me a question. That's not a foolish question. That's a good thing to ask questions. I like to ask questions. I think asking questions is good. But you know the difference when there's someone that's asking a question just to stir up a fight. Just avoid it. He says, foolish, and he's talking, you got to remember, in context, I know I'm not talking to a room full of preachers here today, necessarily, but he's talking to a young preacher, so he's giving him that kind of counsel, but the Bible's been preserved, it's been preserved for us today, so there's lessons in this, and the lesson can be for us is we don't have to give an answer to every foolish question that's out there. You don't have to. Sometimes you can just... you just walk away. You can be kind about it. I'm going to get to that verse in just a second. But avoid the foolish and unlearned questions, knowing that they do gender strifes. All they're trying to do many times is stir up strife when we are following after peace in the previous verse. So we don't have to fall down that road. I wrote one time, again, social media, maybe, but I wrote it one time. I remember what I said on there on Twitter or something. I put, you don't have to show up to every bit of drama that you're invited to, or something like that. I don't remember what it was. But in that time of my life, I think there was a lot of drama surrounding me, and I thought, you know what? I just don't need to get into that. And the same is true with these type of strifeful questions. You don't have to be around it. Avoid it, he says. But then verse 24. When we started this study weeks ago, I mentioned to you, I said, we just had come off a family conference and he was talking about core values. And I said, there's a verse that we will get to that has become a core value verse for me. And it's verse 24. And it may seem like a random verse for that, but I have thought more on verse 24 over the last few years than maybe, I don't know this for sure, but maybe any other verse. And I just love this verse. In verse 24 it says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. But look at these next three words. But be gentle. He's talking to a pastor. If I had the opportunity to talk to a room full of pastors, in this text would be a great text, because I think being a servant of the Lord, there's so many good things. But talking to a room full of Christians, I think this is still a great verse. Because we're servants of the Lord. In the beginning of this chapter, chapter 2, we were talking about seven traits of a servant. And I think if you're here on a Wednesday night, you want to serve the Lord. You want to live your life in a way that hopefully has been the theme of the night, to be useful for your master. You want to serve the Lord. But here's what he tells us. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Park there for a second, just for a short second. I remember one time when I was pastoring, there was a pastor that came to a revival meeting we had. I think it may have been McBride, the one time he came to the church there. And this pastor came, and afterwards, it was great service, everything was good. And I was talking to this pastor, I just met him, I knew of him, and I was shaking his hand, young guy like mine was at the time. And he said, I got to get home. I think it was a Monday night. He said, Tuesday night's usually when I get on Twitter for a couple hours and just debate with people. And it never left me. And I'm not criticizing the guy. He's still passionate, doing a good time. But I thought about this verse because it's been on my mind for years. And I thought, you know, we're not trying to strive. We're not trying. Now, we need to stand. The Bible tells us very clear, and Paul is very clear, we need to stand for the truth, stand for what is right. We don't budge on that. We stand for that. But these foolish little things, don't strive in all the foolish little things. But then the next phrase is the one that's always gripped me. He says, but be gentle unto all men. The word gentle there is at the idea of kindness. Just be kind. And why is that stuck out to me? Because there is so much unkindness in our society today. This group of people doesn't like this group of people. And this, I don't know, we could go on all these illustrations. I don't even need to. Just turn on your news. You'll see it and just listen. Just go. There's so much unkindness. And a lot of times it's in the churches. And then what happens is people don't want anything to do with God or anything because the Christian is so unkind. But if we say that, we need to be kind, we feel like we're compromising or something, we're like, oh, no, we're supposed to... No, hey, you'll go a long ways when you are just kind. Because you can talk to people about sin in a kind way. You don't have to just hammer them and chew them out how much they're sinner. You can do it in a very kind way and talk to them about that. And the Spirit, it's the Spirit of God anyways. The Spirit of God just breaks that heart from your kind vessel being a servant of God. Be gentle. It's what Paul, who is a guy, remember Paul confronted Peter? So we've talked about that already on Wednesday nights. Paul was not a guy that shied away from confrontation. If it needed to be confronted, he will confront it. He's not that type. Timothy's probably the type that's like, hey, I will avoid every confrontation I can. He had a nervous stomach. Paul wasn't afraid to confront, but Paul told Timothy, be gentle unto all men. Now, if he just said, be gentle, we would naturally kind of lean towards, let's be gentle to those that are gentle to us. But there's going to be people that are not gentle to us. Those fall into that category, unfortunately, of all men. Unless you think the one that's not gentle is a lady, the word men there includes them too, all right? I could try to wiggle out of that one myself, but it includes them all. Everybody that we are to be gentle towards. And then he says to Timothy, be apt to teach. You know, when we handle people in a very kind way, we open them up to teaching. I found even at a bank, I don't think I can get fired for saying this, but even at a bank sometimes, just trying to handle people in a way, in a kind way, and talking to them opens a door to talking about church. It almost always, in most customers, if we spend much time together, and it's not like I'm out there trying to get into this conversation, but it leads to that, and a lot of them are, open to it. They're open to conversations about this just simply because of a kind conversation back and forth. And so, but when we do, then we're apt to teach, he says, and patient. We got to be patient with people. I'm thinking of Timothy in this. He's probably talking, he's going to be ministering to people. He's in Ephesus when he receives this. He's going to be helping young people. I say young people, not in age, but young believers grow. You got to be patient with young believers. Man, they're struggling sometimes. They're struggling with sin. They don't know. They backslide at times. You got to be patient with young believers. You got to be gentle with young believers. He said, be gentle and all men, apt to teach patience. Verse 25 and 26 are neat verses. I remember where I was when I first I've been in church for 42 years. So when I say I first heard these verses, I mean when they first leaped off the page to me. I was in a Reformers Unanimous. I was at a conference. I ran a Reformers Unanimous, and that's an addictions program. And I was at a conference speaking at it, but I was sitting there. And as I was sitting there, I think Steve Currington or someone shared these verses. Steve Currington, he's passed away now, but he used to run Reformers Unanimous. And he was talking about these verses about helping people with addictions. And just listen to the wording real quick, and then we'll come back. But he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who were taken captive by him at his will. So think about these verses here. He's talking to Timothy, who's going to be ministering to people. And you and I are going to come across people that we get a chance to help. If we really want to be, as to stay with the theme, if we want to be vessels of honor that are usable for God, then we're going to, God's going to put us in path of people that are broken, that need help, that need to hear the gospel or need to repent and come back. And so we need to be ready. And how do we handle those people? Gently, patiently. But then he says, in meekness. Meekness is one of the hardest words they say in Greek to translate from Greek to English. You can use, some people like to say the word humility, but it doesn't encompass it, or they would say humility. It's got the word gentle as a part of it as well. There's several words that make up the word meekness. It's got the idea of no strife. But in part, it's being gentle and being humble as you approach somebody. So he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. People that get into sin, could be an addiction, but sin. They're opposing themselves. And some of them are in our churches. And they know, boy, they know the truth. They know they shouldn't be doing this, but they're at it and they're involved in this. And sometimes we got to minister to them and we could be frustrated. It could be someone that we're close to, but in meekness, instruct them. He says, if God peradventure give them repentance unto the knowledge and the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You know, Satan's at work. I think he's really at work in our churches today. Just thinking about this right before I got up here to speak that I shared earlier has just broken my heart because I know some of the kids in that situation. And it's a snare of the devil that got into that family through some youthful, foolish lust problem. I'm speaking somewhat on assumption, so let me be careful on some of this. But it breaks my heart. The snare of the devil. And he's after our church as well. You got to know he wants to destroy a church in Cunot. Cunot probably has 50 people in its town, and we have 200 and some going to be here this Sunday morning. Satan or his system is going to want to get in here and take captive some of the families. There's no doubt about that. We've seen it in my family. We've seen it happen in our lives around us. Satan wants to destroy families and hurt people. And in this room are some vessels of honor that are meet for the Master's use. They could be used to help people. How do we do that? Well, last week we talked about study. You got to be in the Word. You got to know the Bible. It's the Word of God. You got to be clean. You got to be ready to be used, fleeing the youthful lust and all this. But in meekness and a spirit of humility, I think broken. Just broken over the sin. Now, I just like anybody else, get as mad as can be about sin and seeing it in my own life, but seeing it on television, seeing it on the social media things. Just, I get so frustrated with it as well. Sometimes you just want to, I got 4 kids, think, how are they going to make it in the future? I don't know. It's easy to get frustrated. But what we need is people with a spirit of brokenness and this meekness just say, hey, I want to help. Instructing others, he says, that are opposing themselves. Because God is still in the business of seeing people repent. And God is still in the business of working and seeing people's lives get right and get back with him. And then people themselves, recovering themselves out of the snare of the devil, he said, who are taken captive by him at his will. Many believe that there's three thoughts on there, but the main thought is this, that God is still in the business of working to see people repent, recover, and get back in the work. It's not just repent and recover and just sit there and do nothing, but get back in the work. And I think probably some of us in here in this room could testify thankful that God has been long-suffering to us, and there's been times that we've sinned and we've had to repent and get right and get back into the work of God. Maybe we're sitting here right now, even on a Wednesday night, and you say, I really haven't been where I should be. Well, guess what? God will forgive. Maybe Satan's gotten a hold of you and some things in the youthful lusts, and people may not know. And a lot of times things can happen behind the scenes. No one will find out, but God knows. But in meekness, I say this, hopefully, that we can repent and get back doing the will of God. And so, as he's closing out this text to Timothy, he's just been, I think the theme that in my head as I was studying this week is that still that phrase, meet for the master's use. And in just a minute, we're as we do on this Wednesday night, so I'm going to pray and then Dad will come up and we'll all spend some time in just prayer and for the prayer list and things like that. But I guess I would challenge you in this midweek just to examine your heart and say, am I usable for God? Do I really want to please my master like that golden retriever wagging her tail and running up to me tonight when I get home? Are we excited to please our master, or are we too busy living our lives that we even forget that we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? I hope that we'd search our hearts tonight in this prayer time and say, I want to be usable for the master. Let's pray.